Well, again, good morning. It's good to be with you, even if it was unexpected. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. We're not in 1 Corinthians. When you are the pinch hitter, you get to choose your own text. And so this was a text that is actually a favorite of mine, and one that when you find out at 9:30 on Saturday night, you're going to be preaching. It's handy to have some sermons in your pocket that maybe you've preached before. And so I have preached this message before. That doesn't mean it's going to be better this time. I can't make any promises like that. But it is a favorite passage. Jonah chapter 4. This is probably the least preached on chapter of Jonah. If you've heard someone preach on this passage, I would love to hear more about it afterwards. Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read the entirety of the passage. The scripture says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Now, you have to ask the question, what was it that displeased Jonah, right? Well, if we look back into chapter 3, we can see what it was that displeased Jonah. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So if you're familiar with Jonah, this book, you know that Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach. He was the reluctant prophet. He did not want to go there and preach. He ultimately did. We know that. You know the story of the fish and swallowing Jonah in every children's book, religious children's book. And so as we get into chapter 4, we see this displeased Jonah. So think about that. An evangelist, a prophet, that gets to see a city repent, and he's displeased by it. This displeased Jonah exceedingly, which means exactly what it says. He's extremely upset by this fact, and he was angry. Verse 2, "And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" I love the old King James. It says, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Verse 5, "Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant." Now pay attention in these few verses. We're going to come back to these. "The Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And Jonah said, 'Yes, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Please bless the reading of it. Lord, be with me, the preacher. Be with the hearers. Lord, give us ears to hear. Help us to hear the things that you would have us to. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, think with me about Jonah for a moment. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes. And admittedly, that's kind of difficult, but let's try for a few moments. You just visited Nineveh, one of the worst places in the world. Let's be honest about it, okay? It was one of the worst barbaric places in the world. Nineveh was a very old, but also a very populous city in the ancient Assyrian Empire. It's situated on the east bank of the Tigris River. It's encircled by the modern city of Mosul, Iraq. Nineveh was very strategically located. It was on the intersection of an important north-south and east-west trade routes. And Jonah described it as being 3 days' journey across, which is about, you know, people smarter than I say that's about 60 miles. And a population, we read, I think here, 120,000 persons. And scholars debate, who are those persons? Are those just men? Is it men and women? So anywhere from 120,000 to someone say 1 million. So it was a large city, we know that. Larger than Hot Springs, larger than Arkadelphia, where I live. The entire history of Assyria, where Nineveh was located, is filled with reigns of violence, terror, torture, killing of conquered peoples. And the Ninevites, the Assyrians, they would pridefully carry home parts of their enemies' leaders' bodies as souvenirs of war. Now, I share this with you not to be overly graphic. I share this with you because I want you to understand a bit of what was going through the mind of Jonah and why he was struggling with having compassion for these people. The king of Nineveh would usually bring home severed heads of recently conquered kings. He would put them on poles in the midst of his royal banquets, commemorating his defeats. One historian wrote this, quote, "The Elamite general Dananu was flayed alive, bled like a lamb. His brother had his throat cut. His body was divided into pieces, which were distributed over the country as souvenirs." And folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That was the custom for these people. They were barbaric. They were evil as a population, but their sexual immorality was rivaled only by the cities of the plains, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you beginning to get the picture of what Nineveh looked like? Pretty horrible, pretty barbaric, pretty immoral, right? And that's kind of keeping it mild. Sound like people that need the gospel, right? People that need to be changed by the life-giving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know, if you're familiar with Jonah, and most people are familiar with especially the first parts of the book of Jonah, what we know is that God showed mercy to its people. We read that there at the very end of chapter 3. God showed mercy because they repented in response to the preaching that Jonah proclaimed at the city. And Jonah says, "This is not really what I wanted." Imagine that. What a preacher. Preachers get proud of large responses. I know that surprises you to hear that a preacher would struggle with pride. But preachers like big responses. And so he gets a city that repents, and he's not happy with that. He's filled with resentment, feeling miserable. He's not happy about life. He's just kind of having a gloom, despair, and agony on me pity party outside of the city, sitting in the desert, just a few miles east of the city that he really hates. And he positions himself outside there because what he really wants to see is their defeat and destruction, not their repentance and coming to the Lord. And that's why he positions himself out there. And he's sitting there, and the sun is beating down on him. And so he decides to make a shelter. The scriptures called it a booth, which is kind of an interesting word to use. He makes basically a little mud hut. He takes some stones, some water, some sand, enough to make some mud bricks, and he makes this booth. So he puts it all together. To be honest, I don't know if Jonah had a trade, but if it were this preacher trying to fashion together a booth, it would not be much of a shelter at all. In any respect, he gets this shelter fashioned, and then God steps in. Look back at verse 6 with me, if you will. The scripture says, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant." Now this is good, right? This is a good thing. I mean, clearly this comes from God. God is good. He saw how miserable Jonah was. He gives him the special gift. It eases, according to the scriptures, it eases his discomfort. This plant in the desert, a wonderful expression of the kindness of God. And we saw Jonah's reaction, right? He was exceedingly glad. He was exceedingly happy because of having that plant. I can imagine Jonah looking at his man-made clay-baked shelter and looking at this green foliage given to him by the Lord. And maybe he's thinking, wow, you know, this is much better than what I attempted to make. This provision from God is way better than what I had attempted. Thank God for this plant. Things are pretty good right now. They're better. He was feeling sorry for himself, but things are getting better because he's getting the desires of his heart, right? I mean, he's getting things he likes. And I don't know about you, I like getting things that I like, right? I mean, that's easy to like. Do you agree? I mean, yeah, absolutely. Look at verse 7. "But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered." So Jonah, he wakes up ready for another day of comfort and joy and blessing under that plant that had made him so happy the previous day, only to find that this worm has come and it's chewed it up and the plant has withered. One day it's bringing joy and comfort and blessing, and the next day it's bringing sorrow and loss and disappointment. I mean, the reality is this is a great commentary just on human life, right? I mean, that's life. There's days we wake up and there's things bring us joy. And then if you've lived very long, you understand that we wake up some days and there's things unforeseen in life that happen. And we have to live among those as well. It's life. It is what happens. You build a business. It's a source of blessing. Times change, it becomes a burden. Look at verse 8. "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" Again, I'm asking you to do a lot here, to put yourself in Jonah's shoes. But maybe he was thinking, you know, the sand is blowing in my face, the sun's beating down on my head, the Lord has taken away my source of happiness. You could have done this on a cool day, right? The plant brought comfort, joy, and blessing. The worm brings sorrow, loss, disappointment. The wind brings affliction, pain, and distress. I think you see the pattern there. But here's the surprising truth that I want you to see about each of these things. And I think this is appropriate for us and helpful for us. At least it's helpful for me. And I will confess to you, so oftentimes as a preacher sharing the Word of God, Oftentimes, the messages are just as much for the preacher as they are for the congregation, because it's a message that, again, I'm a sinner. It's a message that I need to hear and need to be reminded of. So I know this has been true for me, and I will confess that to you. But here's the thing I want you to see. The plant, the worm, and the wind. This is the truth about them. Where did they come from? Look at the words that Scripture uses. And the ESV that I'm reading from, it says in verse 6, "Now the Lord God appointed a plant." Verse 7, "He appointed a worm that attacked the plant." And verse 8, "God appointed a scorching east wind." It's the same word used in each verse. And what I want you to see, and this is what was so critical to me as I was studying this passage, God's hand was just as much in the worm and the wind as it was the plant. Okay? And that's important for us to hear. Pardon me. God's hand was just as much in the worm and the wind as it was in the plant. God was working as much in the wind that brought affliction, pain, and distress, and in the worm that brought sorrow and loss and disappointment, as he was in the plant that brought Jonah comfort and joy and blessing. Now, I don't know about you, but for me sometimes that's a bitter pill to swallow. It's a hard thing to hear as a believer, especially in light of the larger Christian culture, if you will, where, I mean, really, as Westerners, as Americans, the truth is we're really kind of taught to pursue comfort and ease. And if you have comfort and ease, we kind of equate that with blessing, right? Oh, you've got comfort and ease. God is blessing you. Oh, there's distress and sorrow. Oh, something's wrong. God is punishing you. And that's really not a biblical worldview or a biblical perspective of life, is it? I mean, this is not the case here. God appointed all of these things in the life of Jonah. He prepared them. He appointed them. I want you to notice back in, if you go back just maybe a page or two in your own Bibles, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to this passage. "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." It didn't just happen. It wasn't just happenstance, accident, that a fish swallowed this man whole. And then we know the later part of that. He throws him up onto the beach, so to speak. It didn't happen by happenstance. The Scriptures tell us it was appointed by God. The Hebrew word that's used there, it literally means ordained by God to happen this way. Same word is used in each instance. The God that saved Jonah by providing that great fish now sanctifies Jonah by providing this plant, the worm, and the wind. It's good to know there's a couple old-fashioned words. You hear our pastor say them, but they're good old-fashioned Christian words. Justification, sanctification. Justification is how God forgives us through Jesus. It's a forensic word. It means that when he justifies us, he, on account of what Jesus Christ did, declares us righteous because of Christ's work. That is justification. That's what justification is. And then another kind of old-fashioned word, if you will, is sanctification. That's how the Lord helps conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. He makes us more like Jesus. And justification, as I'm sure you know, is a one-time thing, instantaneous. Sanctification is progressive over a lifetime. I hope that Today, I'm more like Jesus than I was 10 years ago. God provides for our sanctification. He does that through gifts that bring joy, but He also does that through trials that bring sorrow and experiences that bring pain. And for many of us, if we were honest, it's difficult to admit, but for many of us, we often learn more in the trials and the things that are difficult than in the celebrations and the joys. The fish was God's fish. The plant was God's plant. The worm was God's worm. The wind was God's wind. It's easy to see why God provides the plant, because we love to think of God as good. All good gifts come from Him, but why did He send the worm and the wind? What possible good can come in our lives from worms and wind? I think some of the answers are found here at the end of our passage. Look back at verse 9. God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And honestly, the response of Jonah is kind of shocking when you consider he's replying to God, right? But if we're honest, we all of us are guilty of shaking our fist at God. We don't want to admit that, but we are, as sinners. But He says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. And it came into being in the night. It perished in a night. In other words, this plant just appears one day and it's gone the next. And you care more about that than you do these people. Verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? There's a problem here with misplaced affections in the life of Jonah. It's a good thing our pastor is not here, because I'm about to quote from the New Living Translation. And he gives me a hard time when I tell him I enjoy the New Living Translation. But I like the way the New Living says or translates verse 9. It says, do you have a right to be angry about the gourd? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? He says, I do. I'm angry enough to die. When God takes the plant away, Jonah was mad already. He was angry already. But when God takes the plant away, his anger intensifies when he gets it taken away. When he got the plant, he was happy. The anger seemed to go away a bit, but now the plant is gone, the anger's back, and he's a guy that's just angry with God. But folks, the plant wasn't the problem, okay? The plant wasn't the problem. It just revealed the problem. It just exposed what the problem was. The problem was where Jonah had his joy placed. The problem was where Jonah found comfort, joy, and pleasure. He found it in the creation rather than the Creator. And that was his problem. And folks, that's the temptation of the world around us. It's a temptation that we all face. The book of Jonah ends kind of abruptly. Did you notice that? I mean, it just kind of ends with Verse 11, and should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Boom. That's it. Wouldn't you like an ending where you kind of know what happens with Jonah? You know, we want some, that's the nature of narrative, right? We want some kind of resolution at the end. And we don't really get that there. And if you believe the Scriptures, or believe about the Scriptures the same as I do, and I take it that you do, that they are inspired by God, and it ends the way it does for a reason that was intentional, then I have to believe that it ends this way, it ends rather abruptly, to cause the reader, the hearer, to give some thought, to cause us to give thought to the eternal implications of what's happened in this chapter. Jonah says he cares more about these other things than his God. Friends, money, family, success, all those things can do that to us if we let them. God's gifts in life that bring us happiness, they can bring us joy. Children, right? They can bring us joy. But if our greatest joy is in the gifts, then we are misplacing our affections. And when the gifts are gone, what happens? And how do we feel about the Lord? This caused Jonah to say that he lost his reason to live. I mean, that's really what he's saying. When he says he wants to die, he is saying, you've taken away the things that I like, and therefore I have no reason to live anymore. But it's easy for us as you know, Christians to sit in our seats and offer judgment to Jonah. But if I'm being honest, I confess I'm guilty of misplaced affections far too often, and finding too much joy in temporal things than eternal. Have you ever been there? Something's become too important when you say, if you take away the things that give me the greatest comfort and joy and blessing, I don't want to live. And the extraordinary thing is Jonah is saying that to God, who is the reason to live. I hesitate to say this because it sounds kind of cliche. Maybe it's a good title of a sermon. He had a plant-centered life. I'm sorry. I shouldn't even said it, right? We don't want to have a plant-centered life. I certainly don't want to have a plant-centered life. But the plant had become his reason to live. Brothers and sisters, don't let your family, your friends, your work, your money, those are good gifts, and there's nothing inherently wrong or evil about them. They're good things. But don't let them take the place of God in our life and supplant our reason to live. Thank God for the plants, but don't live for the plants. The reason to live is not in the gifts, but in the giver. And this is a great commentary on life and misplaced affections. Remember the mercy and grace that our Lord shows us daily. And shine and cast your gaze toward the giver of the gifts. Because the more that we cast our gaze towards the giver, the more our affection grows for him. And so remember that. God bless you this morning. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you for the privilege to preach it this morning. Lord, be with us as we continue in this service and as we partake of your supper. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.